If you've ever watched any film footage of the VE Day celebrations in 1945, maybe in London or elsewhere, you'll notice the sense of joy, the sense of happiness that grips the crowds as they celebrate the end of fighting and of war. Psalm 18 is a psalm of victory, and as you read it, you can sense the joy that pervades it. Now, it may be that some of you today are not feeling like this. Maybe you're feeling apprehensive or sad. Well, I hope that as we look at Psalm 18 together, I hope that we'll experience the sense and victory that comes through this psalm, and it'll help us too. Now, Psalm 18 is a long psalm, but it comes twice in the Bible. You can find it in 2 Samuel 22, and you find it here. And if you compare the 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, they are almost the same. Now, we see the emphasis of Psalm 18 in the superscription. And the superscription consists of those little words that come under the word Psalm 18. And they are part of the psalm. And it would be a great help, I think, this evening as we look at the psalm, as we learn to keep it open, as we learn from it together. So if you close your Bibles, Psalm 18 is on page 551. And let's begin by looking at the superscription. It begins like this: "For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." The psalm is celebrating the God who has looked after David over a lifetime of difficulties. After God plucked David out from among the flocks of sheep, David endured a great deal of hostility from people who were jealous of him. And then when God placed David on the throne, David endured the insurrection of his own people, the attacks of his enemies, and even an overthrow attempt by his own son. And yet David knew that he had not emerged from his troubles by his own skill. No, David knew that the Lord had drawn him out of trouble again and again. And so in Psalm 18, David praises God for his faithfulness to uphold his king. Now the key, I think, to understand the psalm, it comes right at the end. So just turn over the page and have a look at verse 50. The very last verse, just have a look at it, please. Where it says, "He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Now, since the greatest descendant of King David is the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm is not just about the way God rescued David, but it's also about the victory God gave to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. In 2 Samuel 7, God gives David a promise that he would have a descendant who would sit on his throne and rule forever. And the rest of the Bible makes it clear that this descendant is Jesus. Verse 49 also confirms that Psalm 18 is all about the Lord Jesus. Just have a look at verse 49. It says this: "Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name." When someone praises God's name, they're praising God, and to dishonour God's name is to dishonour God. But the Apostle Paul quotes these words in Romans 15:9, so just keep a bookmark or a finger in Psalm 18, and just turn on in your Bibles to Romans 15. I'm going to read from verse 8, Romans 15 verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name." And the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 18 here to help us see the momentous news about the Lord Jesus is for everyone who will believe in him. It's for the nations, or Gentiles, as well as Jews. And the joy that David has because God has preserved him through many difficulties points to the joy that Jesus has because God has redeemed people from slavery to sin and death, and has brought Jesus through Jesus' greatest trial on the cross. Now, as we turn back to Psalm 18, just let's work through the psalm, in a sense, getting an overview of it. And I want to work through in sections. So let's begin by looking at Psalm 18, and let's look at the first three verses. And verses 1 to 3 are all about David's love for God. Let's just look at verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, these words are not found in 2 Samuel 22. And as a result, what we see is that the psalm points to the response of David, King David, to the very great, great blessings that the Lord has given him. Now, it is possible to be rescued from danger and not love God. For example, Judas Iscariot was in the boat with Jesus when he was caught in a hurricane. And he experienced the rescue, but he never loved Jesus. Judas loved money. He helped himself to it, and he betrayed Jesus. And it is possible to experience many wonderful answers to prayer, but not to love God. But David is different. He says, what matters is not the experience of safety. What matters to David is God, and David loves him. And friends, loving God, or loving the Lord Jesus, is the mark of every Christian. Our church aim is to love the Lord Jesus. You see, it's possible to know lots of facts about Jesus, but never to love him. We must put our trust in what those facts teach us about him, and then as we do what he says, we will love him. And we need to realize there is a dividing line that runs throughout all humanity between those who love him and those who don't. And those who don't are cut off from him. So let's not be one of those. And look at what happens in verse 2, where David claims intimacy with God. Just look at verse 2, please. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, almost all the descriptions you can find in the Bible that focus in on God's protection are included in this list in verse 2. But the word that links each description of God is the personal pronoun, my. And the Lord is David's God. David loves the Lord. And David wants us to love the Lord too. Well, that's verses 1 to 3. Let's turn to verses 4 to 19. And in verses 4 to 19, David describes his life-threatening situation and God's supernatural rescue. David describes his life-threatening situation and God's supernatural rescue. Now, there are many times in David's life when his life hung in the balance. When Saul turned on David, Saul hunted David down, and Saul almost caught him. Absalom, David's own son, almost killed David. Just have a look at verse 4. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In verses 4 and 5, David is saying that he is about to die. And this is not a poetic description. It really happened. But God rescued David. If we remember that after me this psalm describes the Lord Jesus, we actually will recall that he was not rescued. The cords of death did entangle him. The torrents of destruction did overwhelm him. He was dragged down to death and died. A few weeks ago we looked at Psalm 16, and there in verse 10 we read the following words. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. In other words, Psalm 16, verse 10 teaches us that the Messiah would die, but that he would rise before his body decomposed. And Jesus, who went to his death, was heard from the grave and rose again. What's it mean? Well, it means if we trust in Jesus, we will rise again too. As the New Testament says, he who raised the Lord Jesus from death will raise us with him. If we are in Christ, if we put our trust in him, God will save us from death too. We will all die, but we will be raised again and live. Why did God save David? Well, you can see it in verse 6, because actually it's an answer to his prayer. But the Lord's intervention is then very dramatic. We can see it in verses 7 to 15. There are earthquakes, smoke, darkness, wind, fire, and arrows of lightning. And they describe God's intervention. And just look what happens in verse 16. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Like Moses, who as a baby was drawn out of the Nile to safety, the Lord draws David out of the peril that he faces. Now, why do we get all these dramatic pictures of earthquakes and smoke and darkness and wind and fire and arrows and lightning? In verses 7 onwards. Well, they're there to help us to see that it's God who rescued David. David faced extreme situations, and he knew that he didn't emerge from the abyss of his own troubles by his own skill and strength. No, David knew that it was God who had rescued him repeatedly. Now, friends, I just think we need to apply that for ourselves. You see, do we think that our life is down to us? Or do we know that we're helpless in sin and need a rescuer? Or if we follow Christ, do we put our confidence in human solutions or manipulating situations? Or do we rely on our Saviour, who is a better rescuer? So that's verses 4 to 19, where we see David's life-threatening situation and God's supernatural rescue. Let's have a look at verses 20 to 30 and the reason that God rescued David. In verses 20 to 30, David says it's all because of his integrity. So you see there in verse 20, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. It's probably worth repeating what we learned from Psalm 17 at this point. See, although he's saying that he's followed his Lord as closely as possible, he sought to please God in his life, David is not claiming sinless perfection, but he is denying apostasy. Of course, we need to remember the words of Augustine of Hippo, who said, Jesus is the choirmaster who leads his people in singing the Psalms. Jesus lived a life of integrity, and if he saved us, and if we put our trust in him, we are united to him by the work of his Spirit, then we may say, because we're in him, that we are right with God. But here David is really saying that he's been loyal to God. And just think what David is saying is not unique to him. So the Apostle Paul says something similar when he says in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and all who long for his appearing. In other words, all of us should be able to say, just as David does, as we live our lives, I've done nothing wrong. Lord, I've been serving you faithfully. And when we say that, we're not claiming to be sinlessly perfect, because we're not. But we are saying that we are committed to following the Lord Jesus. And then in verses 25 to 27, we see something really encouraging. Just have a look at verse 25, please. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Now verses 25 to 27 tells us that God responds to us in kind. He reveals himself to those with good hearts, but he hides himself from those who hide from him. We can't trick God or manipulate him. God knows how to deal with tricky people. But the good news is there in verse 27, and it's this: God is gracious to the humble. David says, you save the humble. And if we belong to Jesus, his purity and his goodness is given to us, and the Father looks at us and he sees the obedience and blamelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's verses 20 to 30. God saves David because of his integrity. Now let's have a look at verses 31 to 45, where we see the Lord equip David to rule. The Lord equip David to rule. Now, we don't have time to go through these verses in detail, but David says, the Lord's way is right. Just have a look at verse 30, please. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Yet God's way is right. And then just look at, please look at verse 32. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. In other words, what he's saying is that God, the Lord has given David strength. Just look at verse 33. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. It's the Lord who's given David stability. And please look at verse 35. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. See, David is saying that the Lord has given him success. Well, if verses 30 to 36 are really about what God has done, then in verses 37 to 45 is all about what the Lord will do. Just take, for example, verse 44. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. David's kingdom is going to be a global kingdom. It's going to include foreigners. And here is a picture of the conquest as God's victorious kings wins victory after victory. And all because, as verse 32 says, God arms me for strength. And David's testimony in verses 31 to 45 is that the Lord equips David to rule. And then let's have a look at the end of the psalm, verses 46 to 50, where David praises the Lord because just as the Lord has been faithful to him, so he will be faithful to his descendant. Just as the Lord has been faithful to him, so the Lord will be faithful to his descendant. For example, let's look at verses 49 and 50 again. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Well, as the son of David, Jesus experienced conflict with his fellow Jews. And how did God deliver Jesus? Well, he allowed him to be put to death on a cross. But 3 days later, God raised him to new life. The cords of death did not hold him. In his death, Jesus crushed the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And at the cross, Jesus won a great victory for his people. And his victory is our victory. He was raised to new life, to rule, and never to die again. And the Bible says that Jesus must reign until God the Father has put all enemies under Jesus' feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But it will be so because God the Father has promised to put all things under his feet. In David's lifetime, foreigners served David, and David's kingdom is a scale model of a greater kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' kingdom is not something far away, but near, but we see it only with eyes of faith. King Jesus is not weak, he is mighty. So with eyes that actually are fixed on the Bible's message, let's live lives full of joy. Friend, let's live with this message of Psalm 18 ringing in our ears today and this coming week. And as we do so, we'll experience something of the joy that actually pervades this psalm as we sit. Let's bow our heads and pray. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Heavenly Father, as David rejoiced in what a great God you are and the way that you have brought him victory after victory, we want to rejoice too in what a great Saviour we have. Thank you that you rescued David from life-threatening perils again and again, and you rescued the Lord Jesus from death and raised him to new life, and he sits at your right hand. And thank you that because he's died and has been raised again, he gives life and we find new life in him. May we realise that we need to rely on him. Show us our helplessness and help us to trust in this great Saviour that you've given us, and that we might be people who follow him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.